Many of you will remember the program that ran for a long time on ABC, ABC's Wide World of Sports. And it always began with the famous line, "The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat." There are few thrills in life like the thrill of victory, the thrill of winning. It's what athletes, in many cases, literally give their lives to experience. That thrill of standing on the winner's podium at the Olympics when they play your country's national anthem and put that medal around your neck. Or that thrill of dogpiling on the pitcher's mound after you've just won the World Series. Or that thrill of throwing your racket into the air and kneeling at center court at Wimbledon. Athletes literally will sacrifice their entire lives just to try to achieve that feeling, that thrill of victory. However, there is another phenomenon in the sporting world that is less talked about, but no less real. And it's called sometimes the emptiness of victory, or the hollowness of victory. It's that feeling that comes following the thrill of victory. It's what comes after all of the trophies are given out, all the awards have been presented, all of the champagne celebrations in the locker rooms, after the media now focuses on something else, and the athlete is now left alone. Some of them talk about it, and they talk about the hollowness that comes over you. They talk about how all their life they wanted this moment, and now here it is, and it was great for a moment, but now it's gone, and it's not fulfilling like they thought it was going to be. Some athletes even talk about going into a depression following that thrill of victory. And it makes no sense. Why would you, on the top of the world, go into a depression? Why would you feel empty? Why would you feel unfulfilled at the end of a journey that was successful? November 7, 1972, Richard Nixon had just won the presidential election by a landslide. And on the night of that election victory, three men sat in the president's office. Richard Nixon, the man who had just been reelected, his chief of staff, H.R. Haldeman, and the chief political strategist of his entire campaign, Charles Colson. These three men should have been celebrating. This was there's no more powerful position in the world than to have just been elected president of the United States. And not only had Nixon been reelected, but the victory was a landslide, 60% of the popular vote. Instead, Charles Colson describes the scene this way. He says, "Haldeman was arrogant and sullen. Nixon was restlessly gulping scotch. And Colson himself says he was deflated and he felt dead inside." Now, how is it that three men at the pinnacle of power and victory could feel no joy in that moment? According to Colson, he says, "Being part of electing a president was the fondest ambition of my life. For three long years, I had committed everything I had, every ounce of energy, to Nixon's cause. Nothing else mattered. We had no time together as a family. We had no social life. We had no vacation. All that mattered was the election." And then, having in his hands everything he had set out to gain, he found that he couldn't enjoy it. At the end of this journey that he had set on, at the end of the journey, all he was left was a sense of deadness inside of him. How does that happen? There's a series of Psalms 120 through 134, which are often they're referred to as the Psalms of Ascents. Psalms of Ascents, that's spelled A-S-C-E-N-T-S. The Psalms of Ascents were songs that Hebrew pilgrims would sing as they made their way every year to Jerusalem for the religious festivals. And as they made their pilgrimage, they would sing these songs. And upon their arrival in Jerusalem, the end of the journey, the place that they had set out to reach, they would conclude by singing Psalm 134, which goes like this. It should be on your screen. They would sing, "Come, bless God, all you servants of God. You priests of God, posted to the night watch in God's shrine, lift your praising hands to the holy place and bless God. In turn, may God of Zion bless you, God who made heaven and earth." Now, the pilgrims who sang this song had been traveling. They had been on a journey. Some of them for days, others for weeks, some even for months had been journeying. And over the course of their travels, they had encountered a variety of different weather conditions, traveling conditions, and so on. For many, it was not an easy road to get to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was the goal. And so having finally completed this journey, having finally reached this destination that some of them had longed to reach for so long, the question is, what would happen? What would they feel inside? Would there in fact be a sense of emptiness on now having arrived at the place that they had set out for? And the first thing that is commanded in this psalm upon their arrival is to come and bless God. Come and bless God. After all, the reason for making this journey was to come and worship God in Jerusalem in the temple. And so the psalm says, okay, go ahead and do what you've come to do. Bless God. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Bless Him. Praise Him. And of course, at the end of a journey, the tendency is to always stop and immediately reflect on the journey. What did we go through in getting here? How difficult was it? What were the surprises? What things would we do differently next time if we were making the same journey? What challenges did we overcome? What friends did we make along the way? What arguments did we have? What things did we disagree about? But according to Psalm 134, the first thing you do at the end of the journey is not stop and reflect on the journey, but you, in fact, praise God. After all, that's what you're here to do. You're here because God brought you here. God blessed you in getting you to Jerusalem. Now the first thing you do upon your arrival is stop and bless God in return. So in other words, did you have a fight with your spouse along the way? That's okay. This isn't the time to think about that. Stop and bless God because now you're here. Did you quarrel with your neighbor along the way? Did you have some kind of disagreement? This isn't the time to think about it. Stop, bless God, because you're here. Did you grumble and bellyache along the way saying, you know, this isn't worth it. I wish I wasn't doing this. I wish I were just back home. If you did, that's okay. But this isn't the time to stop and reflect on that. You're here to worship God, so stop now and bless Him, because you've arrived at your destination. Now, the question comes up, well, what if I don't feel like blessing God? What if I don't feel like giving thanks? What if I don't feel like being thankful? What if my heart's not in it? After all, isn't it dishonest to give thanks when you don't feel thankful? In fact, isn't it hypocritical to do that? To do what your heart doesn't feel? Well, the biblical response to that is the second part of Psalm 134. You priests of God, posted to the night watch in God's shrine, lift your praising hands to the holy place and bless God. See, as humans, our spirits and our bodies are intertwined, which means that what happens in one part affects the other. What we do physically affects our spirit. And so, by simply going through the physical motions, your spirit gets into it. What you do with your body will affect your heart. Now, we tend to think that we shouldn't act until we feel like acting. We shouldn't do something until we feel like doing it. When I'm feeling disconnected from somebody, like say I'm feeling disconnected from Diane, the thing I want most to do is to stay disconnected from her. That's what my heart says to do. That's what feels right. And so if that's what I do, that continues my feeling of disconnection from her. But if in the middle of my disconnection, in my feeling of not wanting that, if I take that step, whether it's an action or a word, all of a sudden, my heart begins to soften, and my heart begins to say, I'm feeling now what I just did. It works the same way in basically every area of life. You know, it's so tempting when you get up in the morning to say, you know what, I don't feel like worshiping today, so I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to wait until I feel like worshiping, and once I feel like it, then I'll do it. And typically when we do that, our lack of desire to worship increases. If on the other hand we say, I don't feel like worshiping, therefore I need to go to church, and we come to church and we go through the motions, what we find is our heart actually begins to catch up with our body. And it works that way in every area of our life. What we do with our body, our heart begins to catch up, our feelings begin to catch up to our actions. In verse 2 specifically, where it says, you priests of God, posted to the night watch in God's shrine, this is said specifically to the priests who worked in the temple. Because during the religious festivals, as the pilgrims were coming from all over the place, the priests were assigned to work in the temple literally 24 hours a day. So there were some priests who were assigned to work during the day, and there were some priests who were assigned to work what we would call the graveyard shift, literally the middle of the night. And of course, they would lead worship as the pilgrims arrived in Jerusalem. And the danger is that at 3 in the morning, when you're tired, it's easy for your worship to become very sloppy. Yeah, I'm tired. This isn't really all that important. We can just let some things go. We don't have to do it right. I don't feel like worshiping. But according to the psalm, that's no excuse. Even if it's 3 in the morning and you don't feel like it, even if you feel flat, go ahead and lift your arms anyway. Lift your hands, praise God, even if you don't feel like it. Now, the key word in this psalm, Psalm 134, is the word bless. This whole psalm is built around this word bless. There's several progressions of the word bless here. Verse 1 is a command to the pilgrims at the end of the journey. Before you stop and reflect on your journey, bless God. Second command is to the priests who worked the middle of the night in the temple. Even though you're tired and you don't feel like praising God, do it anyway. And then verse 3 tells us what the results of that. In turn, may God of Zion bless you, God who made heaven and earth. In other words, when we give blessings, when we give thanks, when we praise God, the end result of that is that we are the ones who become blessed. We're the ones who received the blessings. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a series of teachings about Christian doctrines. And the way it does it is it gives 107 different questions about Christian doctrine, and then it gives the answer. The very first question in the catechism, very famous, it says, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? What were we put here on this earth to do? Who am I and why am I here? And the answer to that question is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In the words of Psalm 134, it's, we are here first and foremost to bless God, to glorify God. That comes before everything else we do. It comes before what we do in terms of working for God. It comes even before what we do in terms of, you know, keeping commandments and everything. First and foremost, we are here to bless God. And the result will be our own blessing, or in the catechism, and enjoy Him forever. Our enjoyment is the result of that blessing of God. In other words, to say it is, wherever there is gratitude, grace is sure to follow. Grace follows gratitude. Recently, I've been reading Leo Tolstoy's Confession. It's very fascinating. Talks about his time as an elite in 19th century Russia. He was one of the intellectual elites. And what he found is that upon reaching this destination in his journey, finally reaching the highest point in society, he found it very unfulfilling. There was this deadness inside of him, even though he had reached the top. And so he didn't know what to do with that. In fact, he came to the point of suicide. He was so upset about this. I thought I achieved the pinnacle, and now I feel dead inside. And what pulled him back from the brink was watching the peasants around him. Basically, the people in the lowest part of society. The very opposite of what he had striven for. He looked at the people who had very little. The people the very opposite of what he was. And what he found is that those people were happier, they had a more blessed life than the elites, the intellectual elites, the so-called leaders of society. And he said, how can this be? How can the people with the least be the most blessed? How can they be the happiest people? And what he observed is that these peasants, even though they had little, they were grateful for everything they had. And in that gratitude, they found blessing. In that gratitude for even the little bit that they had, they found happiness. And so that is why times of thanksgiving are so critically important to us. It's a time to set aside time just specifically to bless and to give thanks. Because when we do so, regardless of whether we feel like it or not, we end up being the one who receives the blessing. We're the ones whose heart get lifted up in because of our gratitude. See, there is a path to happiness in life. And it's not by stringing together moments of fun. That doesn't lead to joy or to happiness. Neither does trying to achieve the greatest things that life can offer us, whether it's in sports or business or politics or the job where you work. That's not what brings happiness in life. It's not achieving the pinnacle. The path to happiness in life, the path to the blessed life, is through gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. It's the lesson of the peasants. And so that's why it's so important this week for us to take this time and to take it seriously. Because in the end, we're the ones who become blessed by the experience of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything we have. We thank you that we're on this journey of life and that we can stop at different points along the way and just say thank you. We bless you. Because of what you're doing for us and what you've already done for us. Please open our eyes to everything around us that we can and should be thankful for. And we thank you for the blessing that will come as a result of this. In Jesus' name, amen.